your stead. Your federal head in your stead. We've talked about some of these things the last few times, but we want to take this thing a step farther tonight. Your federal head, that's Jesus Christ, in your stead, that's suffering for you. Let's go back before time ever began, before creation. Ephesians 1 and 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. If we're going to understand these truths, if we're going to understand God's word, if we're going to understand God's plan of salvation, a good place to start would be at the beginning, the foundation of it all, that which even happened before the beginning. I dare say without understanding what happened before the beginning, you'll never put together the middle or the end. But if you can start with the foundation laid from before the world, then perhaps we can build upon that foundation and find the truths of our salvation. So we start before time when it says, according as he, God, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. A lot can be said about this before time stuff, but let's just get one more basic statement before we begin to branch out a little bit. The other basic statement, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, we just read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, and then whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Just taking those two statements ought to be sufficient to at least get an overview of the before the world where God chose people to be his people, adopted to be his children for eternity, predetermined that destiny for us, that we would be his children for eternity, and those he predestinated, those he called, that is, he gives them the spiritual life, and the same group, those he gives the spiritual life, those he calls, them he also justified, that is, that Jesus took away those sins, and God declared them to be innocent, and that group, the same ones that God predetermined the destiny for, end up glorified, end up adopted as children. So that's the plan. God predetermined a destiny, and in predetermining that destiny, that's his plan, that's his purpose. That's his way he would do it. Now, do you reckon that God's plans work out? Sure they do. He that purposes it will bring it to pass if it's God. No man can stay his hand. No being can stay his hand. Nobody can stop God. If he purposes it, he'll bring it to pass. If he plans it, he'll do it. If he speaks it, it is so. So this thing's going to happen. Where those that he predetermined this destiny for, those that he chose before the foundation of the world, they're going to end up glorified as his adopted children forever in eternity. Well, what happened otherwise before the world began? Let's look at two other things here. God had a plan. God established a purpose. God was having to come to pass a destiny for his chosen children. Before the time began, God did a couple of things. First of all, these that he chose to be his for eternity, he gave those to his son, Jesus Christ. We find that statement repeated many times in the New Testament. How that God gave somebody to Jesus Christ. Who did he give? He gave those that were his to be Jesus's. Let's look at that just a little bit. What about these that God predetermined the destiny for? They're going to all end up in glory. Let's start right there. 6:37 John. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. In the end, as the song says, when the roll is called up yonder, they'll all be there. Who? All that the Father gave to Jesus. When? Before the foundation of the world. Who'd the Father give? He gave the ones he chose and predetermined a destiny for them, that they be his children. So he gives these children to Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ can take care of the job of redeeming those children, paying for their sins, giving them the eternal life. So who? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Two verses down, John 6:39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. To be raised up at the last day, that's glorified. to be adopted into God's family for eternity, that's glorified. How many are going to get there? Well, it says right here, the Father's will was, when he sent Jesus, that all which the Father had given Jesus, Jesus would lose nothing, but raise those up the last day, glorified as adopted children of God for eternity. You see, it's a foolproof, airtight plan. It works. Everybody God chose, he gave to Jesus. And everybody God gave to Jesus will someday be with Jesus. They'll come to him. And someday, they'll come to him by his power. When he speaks, the graves will open and we'll all go up and be glorified. But we'll come when he says come. You know, until he says come, we won't come. Jesus said, you will not come to me. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw. But then he says, all that the Father gives shall come. So God's going to draw each one he gave. Jesus is going to save each one that God gave to Jesus. He'll lose nothing. He'll bat 1,000. Perfect. Successful Savior. That's what we believe in. That's what the Bible teaches. A successful Savior. Not one who tried and did pretty good. Not one who accomplished part of what he came to do. He came, it says, to save his people from their sins. Who was that? That's the ones God gave him. All the Father giveth me, I'll lose nothing. I'll save my people. And when he had done that, he said, it is finished. He didn't say, I did my part. I did the best I could. I did what I could do. And now you got to do something. He said, it is finished. God sent him into this world with God's will to be accomplished, to save his people that he had given to Jesus from their sins. Jesus came with the mission to save his people. He shall save his people. And he saved every last one of them. In Isaiah chapter 53, we find these words, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Jesus went to that cross, was struck by the wrath of God because of the sins of God's people, my people, those that he gave to Jesus. John 10:27. My sheep. There we are. That's still pretty possessive now, isn't it? His people, my sheep, my people. These possessive words, how'd they get to be God's people? He chose them. How'd they get to be Jesus' people? God gave them to him before the world began in the covenant of grace. My sheep shall hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. Who? My sheep. Who's that? My people. Who's that? That's the ones that God chose and gave to Jesus. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. My Father which gave them me. There it ties it all the way back before the foundation of the world. In the covenant of grace, when God the Father gave his chosen people to Jesus Christ, that's who Jesus is going to give eternal life to. My sheep. Who are my sheep? The ones the Father gave me. It just fits so perfectly if you'll start with the right foundation and just accept that as truth. It's rejected so often and not preached hardly at all, but if you'll start at the foundation that God chose the people and gave them to Jesus, this is all tying in real nice. Those that God gave to Jesus, Jesus will lose nothing. Those that God gave to Jesus, Jesus will save his people. My sheep, I give unto them eternal life. All the way through, we find this perfect salvation, this successful Savior, this Father's will that will be done, that he gave them to Jesus, and Jesus will lose nothing. John 17:2. Jesus praying to the Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, as the Father has given Jesus power over all flesh. He has all power over everything. He has power over heaven, power over the earth, power over the sea, power over hell. He has power over all people. You've given him power over all people that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's who gets the eternal life, the ones that God chose. The ones that God predestinated, the ones that God gave to Jesus. Power over all flesh, but to give eternal life to those that thou hast given me. John 17:6. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Well, that's what we've been trying to say right there in just a few words. They were the Father's, he chose them. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. God the Father gave them to God the Son. With the responsibility assumed by God the Son that I'll save your people from their sins. He came to save God's people. He saved God's people, every last one of them. Nothing will be lost. The Father's will be accomplished. The Father sent him to accomplish the Father's will. And this is the Father's will, that he'd lose nothing, that he'd raise every one of those up the last day. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. Drop down three verses, John 17:9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Back in John chapter 10, we had seen where he said, my sheep hear my voice. He had just said the previous verse, but you are not of my sheep. Two groups, those that are Jesus's and those that aren't Jesus's. How'd the ones that are Jesus's end up Jesus's? God gave them to him. Thine they were, thou gave them to me. I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. for they are thine. John 17:24. Father, I will. We had the Father's will. The Father which sent Jesus, his will was that Jesus would lose nothing but raise them up again at the last day. You reckon their wills are going to be the same? You reckon the unity's united? You reckon they're together on this thing? You reckon the Father gave to Jesus his people, and then they became Jesus' people, and Jesus will save every one of them, and one day give them back to the Father? That's the way it works, my friends. That's the way it works. Airtight salvation. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Same group. The Father's will that sent Jesus, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing but raise him up the last day. Jesus' will, my will, O Father, also that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. There's glorified right there. Whom he did predestinate, them he also glorified. Who was that? All the Father chose. What did the Father do with those he chose? He gave them to Jesus. What did Jesus do for them? He comes and gives them salvation. And we finally come up with one more, the victory statement, Hebrews 2:13. Behold, Jesus speaking to the Father. The end has come. It's time to deliver the kingdom to the Father. And here's what Jesus says when he gets there with all his children, nothing missing. Behold, it's me. I've come back with them. I and the children which God hath given me. Every last one of them. That Jesus is a pretty good Savior, isn't he? He's a great Savior. He's a perfect Savior. He's a totally successful Savior. God entrusted those that he loved and chose and determined the destiny for. He entrusted them to Jesus. And Jesus is not going to let the Father down. He'll lose nothing. Every one of them will behold Jesus' glory. Every one of us will behold Jesus' glory because it's all in his hands. So, we've still got before time stuff going on here. Now, we've got to talk about this just a little bit more. We've got the Father choosing a people, predetermining their destiny, giving them to Jesus Christ. He gave them to Jesus Christ. The destiny is that they'll be glorified in the end, and Jesus will lose nothing, and his will is that all of those that he was given will see his glory one day. But that's not all that happened. As a matter of fact, when we say that when we read in God's Word that God gave his people to Jesus, God kind of did another thing that was a little bit further than that, if we could think of it that way. Kind of the same things. But not only did he give his children to Jesus, every last one of them, he placed them in Jesus. That's closer to being with Jesus. There, we are in Jesus. That's a key to salvation right there. That's how salvation works right there. That's how it all ties together. That ties together a lot of loose ends if we'll understand that it was farther than God giving us to Jesus. God placed us in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. That him is God, the Father. Of God the Father, that's where it comes from. That's the source of it. That's how you got to be in Christ Jesus. It's not a decisional thing. It's something that happened before you ever entered into this picture. Something that happened before creation. Before creation, God chose a people. Before creation, God predetermined their destiny. Before creation, God gave every last one of them to Jesus Christ. Before creation, it is of God that you are in Christ Jesus. That happened before you decided anything. It's not your choice, it's God's choice. God's the one that chose his people according as he hath chosen us in him. Ah, there it is again, before the foundation of the world, that in him. It is of God that you're in Christ Jesus according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Ah, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before time began, Ephesians 1, that's where it begins right there. Blessed be, that means speak well of. Speak well of God, the God in heaven. Speak well of that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. The same word, that means speak well of. You know, God spoke well of you in spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I think he called each one of us by name. He said, there's that one, he's yours, and called us by. He spoke well of us. He placed us in Christ Jesus, and in that he gives us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Speak well of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, spoken well of us, in spiritual blessings, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, according to he hath chosen us in Him before the world began, spiritual blessings given to us, in Him chosen before the world began. It is of God that you are in Christ Jesus. When Jesus went to that cross, God made us accepted in the Beloved. That's the Beloved Jesus Christ. That's His Beloved Son in whom He's well pleased. That's our Beloved Savior. How are you acceptable to God? In the Beloved. In whom? Next verse. In whom we have redemption. That's the payment of sins. That's the buying back of the captives. That's becoming His children officially on the cross, with what He accomplished there, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Drop down to verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 1. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Started out in verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God who before the world blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to He hath chosen us in Him, having predestinated us, the adoption of children. Drop down to verse 11. In whom, in that same Jesus, that positional relationship of being in Jesus, where God put us before the world began, in the covenant of grace, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. That's what we're going to have forever, that inheritance that we have obtained, being predestinated. It's what God predetermined we'd have. It's our destiny waiting for us, being predestinated according to the purpose. It's God's purpose, the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things that God works work out. All things that God purposes come to pass. All things that God wills. Nobody can stop His hand. He doeth His will in the armies of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand. Ah, that's salvation. That's certain salvation. What else? On that cross, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In whom we have redemption, in whom we have forgiveness, accepted in the Beloved, the righteousness of God in Him. That's the perfection that occurred on the cross. That's what He accomplished for us. So that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no way anybody that God put in Jesus, it is of God that you are in Him, and anybody that God put in Jesus before the world began, there'll be no condemnation of that one. You know what condemnation sends you to? A burning hell. You know what the justification sends you to? Heaven itself. There'll be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 1. Bless your hearts. You got a good Savior. And He's got a good plan. And the plan started before the world began, when God gave you to Jesus and went a little farther than that and put you in Jesus. Now we come back and we think about that in Jesus and what that means. We decided a couple of 3 weeks ago that was the plan. That's how it all works. That's the explanation of how it all works, is the words in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as in Adam all die, even so in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. That's the principle of judgment right there in God's Word. In Adam all die. By that one man's offense, by that one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5 and 12. When Adam sinned, you were in Adam. Biologically, DNA-wise, you were in him. Everything you are came from Adam in some shape, form, or fashion, my friends. Eve came from Adam. Everything that she was came from him. Everything that anybody is that's born in this world, it passes down from him. You were in Adam. But we're not talking about biological. We're talking about God's judgment, that He says you were in him. And when Adam sinned, you became a sinner. When Adam sinned, you got the death penalty. I had a call from a preacher from another state today, and he said, "Why do people die?" And I said, "Because Adam sinned." He knew that. He just wanted to start a discussion with that. But that's the truth of it. That's why babies die. That's why men died between the time of Adam and Moses, who hadn't committed any sin against the law, because God hadn't given the law. The only law God had given at that point was that law he gave Adam in the garden, don't eat of that fruit of that tree. And when Adam broke that law, he plunged us all into condemnation, all with the death penalty. Death passed upon all men when that one man sinned, because we were in him. And what he did counted for us. That's what we call a federal head, where your head and representative, what they do, counts for you. It works sort of that way in government, except not as airtight. A federal head and his decisions count for you. Adam's decision counted against you. When Adam sinned, Romans 5 and 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You didn't become a sinner the first time you sinned. You didn't become a sinner when you reached a magic age. You didn't become a sinner by you doing anything. By that one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You came into this world a sinner, condemned already, born to die, not because of the sin you would commit. You die because of the sin Adam committed. And then what about the flip side of that? What about Jesus Christ? So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness, all that are in Christ. Well, who's that? How do I get into him? You too late. You already in him. It's of God that you're in Christ Jesus. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You're in him. Praise the Lord. You're saved because of that position of being in Jesus Christ. He now is your federal head. Adam was too, and he plunged into death. And we can dread that, or we can be anxious about that. It may just take us right on out of this troubled world, that death thing. It's not so bad some days. But I want to tell you what's waiting is awful good forever. And that eternal life that Jesus gave us, it's waiting for us. It's sure. It's absolute. It's unstoppable. The successful Savior will lose nothing. All that are in him, all that God placed in him. Who was that? All that God chose. Who was that? All that God predestinated. Who was that? The same group God gave to Jesus. Who was that? The same group that gets justified, gets glorified. It's the same group all the way through. Whom he did predestinate end up glorified. Boy, that's a plan of salvation. I like something that works. Sometimes I put things together and it doesn't work. And I get it out of the box and it doesn't work. Then if I work on it, it works less. What God works, works. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. And they all work out just like he wants them to. And he must want this salvation to work out awful bad. He sent his son to die for it. He's committed to it. Bless your hearts, this is a good plan of salvation. A good plan of salvation, not based on your choice. Not based on my decision. Based on what Jesus accomplished for the ones that God gave him, for the ones that God placed in him, Jesus secures that salvation. There's kind of one more step in this thing. You are in Christ because God put you in there before the foundation. Well, Christ is in you because he moved in at some point. That's the in Christ is how you have eternal life. Christ in you is how you have the spiritual life while you're here. 1 Corinthians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory. He's made known to us what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery, God? What is it that the gospel of the New Testament reveals to us that nobody really understood before that time? The mystery that's revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's of God moving into you is how you have the eternal life. It's not your works. Born again is by God. Born again is where the Spirit moves as he pleases. Born again is when God sends the Spirit of his Son into your heart. And then you cry, Abba, Father. You don't cry, Abba, Father, come on, Spirit, come into me, until he's already in you. If you call him to God, it's too late for you to call him to come, because he's already in there. For Galatians 4 and 6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's born again. You can't come until God draws you. You can't come until the voice of Jesus Christ speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That ongoing process, it was going on then, the hour is coming, and now is. It's been going on since the foundation of the world, that everyone God chose gets called sometime. Whom he did predestinate, him he also called. That's the voice of Jesus speaking to those who are dead to the spiritual realm, and they shall hear and shall live. It's not you coming to him. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. No man can come until God comes. You see, God moves in, and that's Christ in you. God puts you in Christ, and that's eternal salvation. Christ comes into you, and that's your spiritual life born again right now. Now that kind of sums up a whole lot about salvation in just a quick few minutes right there. But I want to take this thing a step farther tonight. And before we get to the step farther about Jesus Christ, I want to go to God's Word and I want to look at something else that appears repeatedly in God's Word. In the stead of. The title of our message, you know that, your federal head in your stead. When I say in your stead, I mean in your place, taking your place, doing it for you, suffering in for you. You're in Him. This is important. God put you in Him. So if you're in Him, God looks at that as if you're doing it when He does it. That's how you get the salvation. That's how you got the condemnation. God looked at it as if you were in Adam, and so He blamed you for it, as He blamed Adam, and both of you, Adam and you, got the death penalty. When Christ accomplished that perfect life, you're in Him, and God looks at you being in Him and gives you credit for what Christ did. It is of God that we have that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ being in Him. God made Jesus to be sin who had none of His own, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God imputes Jesus' righteousness to you when Jesus lived the righteous life. When Jesus died the sacrificial death, that was you burning in hell in God's eyes, and you've paid that punishment because you were in Jesus. He paid it, but God credits your account as having paid it. That's pretty awesome stuff to me. That's how it all works, that you're in Jesus and what He did counts for you. That's how the federal head is in your stead. That's how He's taken your place. And what He took in your place, you won't have to take because He's already taken it for you. But before we get into that any farther, let me drop back and do what I said I was going to do there a minute ago. We've got to look at some pictures of this in God's Word. It's all through God's Word. From the time that God killed some animal in the garden to clothe Adam and Eve with their skins, with the skins of an animal, that's somebody dying for somebody else. But the pictures get better than that. Go to Genesis chapter 22. We're thinking about Abraham and Isaac. We're thinking about God coming to Abraham. And He says to him, Abraham, take out thy son, thine only son Isaac that you love, and you take him up to the top of Mount Moriah, and you sacrifice him as a sacrifice to me. You take him up there, you put him on an altar, you cut his throat, and you bleed him. And that's what I'm telling you to do. Wow, that's a father killing his son. Oh, that's a picture right there, but that's not the picture we're wanting. Jesus is pictured all through this story and all through the Old Testament. But here's we're going to keep going with that idea. So Abraham and Isaac and some servants, they head out. They leave early and start towards this Mount Moriah. And they get pretty close to it, and He leaves the servants. And He says to those servants, I and the lad will go worship and we'll come back. In the New Testament, it tells us Abraham's got in his mind that he's going to kill him, but God's going to resurrect him because he's the promised child through which seed, the seed Jesus Christ, will come. Abraham understands some things about that. He understands that there's not much, this can't work out if Isaac dies because he's the promised child, but you've told me to kill him, so I'm going to trust you by my faith. I'm going to kill him because that's what you said to do. He went up there with every intention of killing that son. So he and the son, they take the wood, they take the knife, they take the fire, and they start up the mountain. Now this is not a toddler. Isaac's not a toddler because he's carrying the wood. You get a load of wood on a man's shoulders, enough wood to burn up a human being, a human body. That's a load of wood. Looks to me like you need a pickup truck. He's a pretty good sized boy, apparently. Or maybe he's not a boy. I kind of think in my mind every once in a while he might have been 33 years old. But that's total speculation. That's total speculation. It just the number seems to fit with me. Anyway, he's going up that mountain. Ever how old Isaac is, keep in mind that Abraham's 100 years older. 100 years older. So we got an old, old man climbing a mountain, and we've got a young, strong man carrying a load of wood up a mountain. And Isaac asked Abraham, said, where's the sacrifice? Where's the offering? We've got the wood. We got the fire. We got the knife. Where's the sacrifice? What does Abraham tell Isaac, his son? The Lord shall provide Himself a sacrifice, an offering. The Lord shall provide Himself an offering. I want to tell you, there's a whole lot in that statement too, right there. That's not what we're looking for, but there's a lot in that statement. The Lord shall provide the offering. Yes, He will. And who will He provide? He'll provide Himself. It is God who will sacrifice, and it's God who will be the sacrifice. The Lord shall provide Himself. I think that's a prophecy right there. But that's the answer to Isaac. They get to the top. They build the altar. They lay the wood in place. And it says, Abraham bound Isaac. He tied him up. Now, we've described the situation. We got this old man, 100 years older than this strong man who carried the wood. You think that old daddy could have tied that boy if that boy hadn't been willing? I'll tell you what that boy did. That boy laid down on that altar, and his daddy tied him. His daddy offered him, but he was a willing sacrifice. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down." There's another picture, but that's not what we're wanting. That's still not what we're wanting. This is full of pictures about Jesus Christ. But here's the picture we're looking for. Isaac is tied. The son is tied. The father raises the knife and is about to come down and kill his son. And the angel of the Lord says, "Abraham, stop right there. That's as far as you need to go." And what do we find right there? Genesis 22:13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. There's the substitute. There's "in the stead of." There's a ram taking the son's place right there. There's something died and something got set free right there. You know who the somebody that dies is? It's Jesus Christ is who this picturing. You know who gets set free? You're released and set free when he took your place. When he did "in the stead of," you got freed. Oh, we got another Old Testament character. His name is Judah. He had a little brother named Benjamin. Benjamin was his daddy's pet. Benjamin, it's too risky to take Benjamin off down there to Egypt to talk to that man. And what does Judah say? They've run out of food. They've got to go back. He says to his father, "You send me and I'll be surety." You know what that means? That means I'll make sure if something's going to happen to him, it'll happen to me instead of him. I'll take it instead of him getting it. Whatever might, could, possibly. There's nothing going to happen, Dad. But if something were to, I'll step in and take it in his place. That is what it is to be a surety for somebody else. Judah says about his brother. Jesus says about a lot of brothers and sisters, "I'll be the surety, Father. I'll be the surety. I'll step in and take it." All right, let's go to Genesis 44:32. "For thy servant," he's speaking to them, to the man. The man is Joseph, but they don't know that. "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever." That's Judah said that. But you know who else I think said that? I think Jesus said that to the father. "I'm their surety. If I don't bring them to you, I'll bear the blame forever. If I don't bring everyone you gave me back to you, I'll suffer the disgrace and be ashamed forever. You can blame me forever if I don't bring them back." That's what this is saying right here. Jesus isn't taking any shame and blame for nothing. He's bringing us all back, remember? But this is Judah, a different character. It's a picture of Jesus. "Now therefore," says Judah, "I pray thee," he's talking to the man, second in command in Egypt, "I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad." In the stead of the lad, "I'll stay and I'll be your slave. I'll be your bondman. And let the lad go up with his brethren. Let the children go up to the father, and I'll take their place," said Jesus. "Let the child go back to his father, and I'll take his place," said Judah. "In the stead of him, you take me." Ah, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. Moses, God's headed up to here. He's angry and full of wrath about his people. He said, "They're your people, Moses." And Moses said to the Lord, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and there's a long dash right there, like there's a big pause, like Moses said, "God, if there's any way, just forgive them. If you could, just forgive their sins and forget about this thing. If thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not," after a pause he says, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Take me in their place. Put on me what you're going to put on them. Your wrath, pour it on me. Your anger, I'll take it. But don't say they're not your people. Give what's coming to them to me, but keep them as your people. Do you see a picture of Jesus Christ there? You put it on me, Father. You keep them as your people, but you put on me what you would have put on them. That's Moses attempting to be a surety. That's Moses attempting to step in their place in the stead, right at the last. Just before Jesus officially did it, took our place on that cross and took God's wrath upon himself, there's a man named Barabbas, and he's a murderer and a thief. He's a double criminal. deserving of an execution. He's murdered somebody. He shed blood. His blood's about to be shed on a cruel cross. His name is Barabbas. I find that significant. Bar, son of. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon Bar Jonah. This man is Barabbas. What does Abbas mean, Father? The spirit that moves in and cries, Abba, Father. That's the Hebrew word for Father, Abba. Bar, Abba, son of Father. That's a strange name, but that's his given name. He's been named Son of the Father. But we've got in this picture another man who is literally the eternal Son of the Father. Capital S, Son of the capital F, Father. Son of the Father, Jesus Christ. The one named Son of the Father. That's you and me, my friends. God's given us His name, but we're not His eternal sons and daughters. There's one of them, Jesus Christ. What happened right there? You know the story. There's three crosses. There's one here, there's one in the middle, and there's one over here. The one in the middle was for Barabbas, the named Son of the Father, would have been hung on that cross if somebody hadn't took his place, you remember? They cried, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And they set Barabbas free. They set the one named Son of the Father free, while the real, eternal Son of the Father hung on that cross in his stead, in the stead of the one named Son of the Father, the real eternal Son of the Father, hung on that cross in the stead of. In the stead of. There's a beautiful picture right there, right at the last. When he took that cross, he wasn't just hanging there in the stead of Barabbas. He was hanging there in the stead of you and me too, my friends, in our place. That was our punishment to take. That was our hell to suffer. A vast host that no man can number from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue all through history. A numberless host of people. That innumerable host of people. And the burning in hell for eternity that each would have suffered individually. I think that's all lumped together. And I think ever how much pain and suffering that was, God Almighty Jesus Christ took that in the stead of each one of those personally. Each one of you and me personally. He took our hell that we would have suffered for eternity. And he said, put it on me, Father. I don't want the blame of losing that one. I'll not suffer shame for this. I'll lose nothing. But in the losing nothing, he'd have to pay for every one of them. He'd have to pay for every one of them. How'd he do that? We were in him. And when he suffered, God counted as if we'd suffered, though we never suffered a single pain from it. He took all the pain and we get all the glory in the end. Isn't that a good Savior? That federal head in your stead. That Son of God in your place hanging on that cross. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 53. We've painted these pictures. God's Word's painted these pictures. We just tried to portray them to you. Now we go to the real place where we find the story, told in more detail than any other place in God's Word. Isaiah chapter 53. This is the in the stead of chapter. It's Jesus Christ suffering for you and for me. Isaiah 53:3. He, Jesus Christ, is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He wasn't down here taking a vacation from heaven. He wasn't down here having a good time. All through his life he was rejected. He was despised. He came unto his own and his own received him not. They tried to stone him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They spit on him. They slapped him. He suffered intently before the suffering started. All through his life a man of sorrows. A stranger and a pilgrim, God Almighty, in a world he's created, and nobody appreciates him. Nobody cares about him. Nobody loves him. He's all alone through the whole thing, almost. Oh, yeah, there's some friends, but they're fickle friends. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Oh, don't hang around with him. Reject him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. We didn't give him anything like any glory at all when he was here. Talking about mankind in general, we wouldn't have been any different. We'd have been a part of the crowd. Surely he hath borne our griefs. That's somebody doing something for our griefs. He bore them. He bore them. From this point on, we're talking these next six things. He's talking about what he did on the cross. On that cross, he bore our grief. You think an eternity in hell is not grief? This isn't something insignificant or some kind of little something. This isn't stumping your toe or your goldfish dying. If your goldfish died today, I apologize. I'm not trying to make light of that. But it's not anything like the world's troubles that we think are troubles sometimes. He bore real grief here, an eternity of grief for all these people. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Ever how much sorrow we would have suffered for an eternity in hell, he carried it. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Smitten of God? Struck by God? What's that talking about? It's by God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge he's on that cross. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. God delivered him up. I know that sounds strange, but that's the way it is, friends. That's not something to try not to say about God, trying to protect God. You don't have to protect God. It's an honorable thing that the Father loved you enough to send his son for you. It's the Father that put him on that cross. I know the Jews did, and I know the Romans did, and I know my sins did, but my God put him on there too. That's love. He loved that son, but he loved you and me enough that he put that son on that cross. He was stricken by God. God poured his wrath upon him. God had no mercy upon him. All that we deserved, he put upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded. Those nails in his hands and his feet, that whip on his back. He was wounded. Why? Because of my sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment, our peace, the punishment so that we might be at peace with God and God at peace with us, that punishment was laid upon him so we could have the peace. He took the punishment, we get the peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. It didn't say he made us better, we're healed. He solved the problem. He's fixed the situation. He's brought the salvation. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before her shears. He's dumb. He opened not his mouth. That means he didn't say a word. He was reviled. He reviled not again. There was never a guile in his mouth. He brought no vengeance on anybody. He stood there and took it. He hung there and took it. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. He died. He was cut off from the living because he died. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who are those people? The one God chose and predestinated and gave to Jesus, placed in Jesus. For those very people that are in Jesus, he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's a profound statement. Stop and swallow that one just a minute. Chew on that a while. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. In Ephesians chapter 1, according to the good pleasure of his will, he predetermined your destiny. According to the good pleasure of his will, he sent his. It pleased the Lord to do this, and eternally Jesus will get all the glory. But this is how he gets it. It pleased the Lord for this plan to come to pass, that you'd be in Jesus, Jesus died for you, and then you'd be with Jesus in glory forever. It pleased the Lord for this to come to pass. He always brings his pleasure to pass. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God made Jesus his soul an offering for sin. God put Jesus on that cross. Yeah, we did, but God's plan is coming to pass perfectly. Shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's his children, that's you and me. He's looking at us in Jesus, taking this wrath, taking this punishment. Jesus is in our stead. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, but this pleasure will prosper in that hand. The salvation will be secured and successful. Who he goes to that cross for, he'll save. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail, that's the suffering of his soul. Seems like all I've talked about so far is physical suffering, pain. We've got a soul that hurt worse than a body. We've got an eternal relationship, Father and Son, the two are one. And for 3 hours on a cross, God turned his back. And you talk about a suffering soul. You talk about lonely. You talk about all alone. The travail, the suffering of his soul. Excuse me. Shall see the suffering of his soul and shall be satisfied. God will be satisfied that the job's done, that it is finished. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Justify. To declare in a courtroom to be innocent. By what Jesus accomplished, God is satisfied, and you are justified. For he shall bear their iniquity. He shall bear their iniquity. We won't have to. He took the wrath. We won't have to. He took the punishment. We get the peace. He took the suffering. We get the salvation. He did it all in the stead of you, in your place, on that cross. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He's going to get his reward, Jesus is. For eternity he'll get glory. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Yes, he did. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Yes, he was. He took that number two spot right in the middle. In Barabbas' place, you remember. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In that act, he justified many. To justify, who is he that can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God that justified. Being justified, you shall be saved. That's from Romans 8 and Romans 5. You are justified in God's courtroom and you shall be saved. What about the satisfied part? If God's satisfied, his mind's at peace about it. That's the reconciled part. Same kind of thought as reconciled. It is God who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then, we who were at one time enemies, through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, we shall be reconciled. We are reconciled and we shall be saved. So, God is satisfied. That means he's reconciled to it all. That it's all been completed and accomplished. Jesus came and he did it. And God knows it. God looked at the suffering of his soul and God got satisfied. And when God got satisfied, we got justified. And being justified, we shall be saved. And that's God's plan of salvation. One more thought. He was in your place. And someday you're going to be in his place. And I'm not talking about taking his place. I'm not talking about in his place. His inheritance, his heaven, his mansions, his eternity, his glory. That's yours, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. He, taking your place, he's put you in his place. Let's think about another thief that day. We've talked about Barabbas, that he, in the stead of Barabbas, in his place, he hung on that cross. In his place, he hung on a In the place of another thief, he hung on that cross. Remember the thief that said, Lord, remember me when you get to your kingdom? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know why that thief's in paradise? Because Jesus, that thief was on a cross, but that didn't get him to paradise, the one he was on. The one Jesus was on got that thief to paradise. Because Jesus was in not just Barabbas' place. He was in the place of that other thief that got to paradise. And he's in yours and my place on that cross. And him being in our place automatically puts us in his place. He'll lose nothing. He'll raise us up the last day. We'll be with him in glory. He'll say, Father, behold, I and all that you gave me. You put them in me, and now I'm giving them to you. That's you in his place for eternity. Now, is God good or what? I like a plan of salvation that's got God's backing and God's power beneath it. and God's control of it, and God will finish her all some of these days, and we'll see each other in glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a plan. We thank you for such a God. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for giving us to him, for putting us in him. We thank you, Jesus, for coming to that cross and dying in my place, taking the wrath of God upon yourself that I deserved, and having a place reserved in heaven for me forever. Let us praise you better and love you more. Help those who especially need you. In Jesus' name, amen.